look with you for just a few minutes in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as you're turning there, I want to talk a little bit about the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy as an older brother, as an apostle, as a leader in the faith, to a younger man to give him instruction, to give him guidance, to give him wisdom for how things ought to be done in the church and things ought to be done in his ministry and his life. Paul writes the book of 1 and 2 Timothy addressed to Timothy in this way, and he also writes the letter to Titus in much the same way as this older apostle who realizes he's moving onward toward the end of his life, especially in 2 Timothy, and writing to these younger men who will carry on the baton of faith after he is gone. In the book of 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus, Paul has a thing he uses five times, and it's this phrase, "This is a trustworthy saying." And five times it shows up in these books, and as he's making this statement, you can almost hear, this is something that is close to Paul's heart, and this is something he no doubt would have repeated over and over and over in his ministry. Phrases he would have gone back to, truths he would have wanted to reiterate and press upon the hearts of both Timothy and Titus as they carry on the torch of ministry. In 1 Timothy 1, he says, "This is a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am one of the worst," Paul says. No doubt, absolutely, that is a truth we all need to take heart in, a truth we all need to understand and to know and to reckon with in our lives. In 1 Timothy 3, he says, "If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." This is a trustworthy saying. In 1 Timothy 4, 8 and 9, he talks about the importance of physical training. And in Titus 3, 8, he uses again this emphasis of a trustworthy saying. But it's the one in 2 Timothy I want to look with you today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to look at this trustworthy saying that he passes on to us that we need to deal with in our own lives and our own hearts. And within this trustworthy saying, we're going to see that there are four trustworthy truths that we need to take to heart and to reckon with today. Would you stand with me as we look at God's holy and inspired word? 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So, Lord, I pray today that you would open this trustworthy saying to us, that we would trust in it, that we would stake our life and our heart on the truths that are contained within it. Lord, let us not settle for the deception of the world or our own hearts and minds, but let us hear your truth today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Said a moment ago, there are four realities or four truths contained within this trustworthy statement that we need to reckon with in our own hearts and lives today. The first one comes in the first phrase of this poem or hymn or song that Paul is making allusion to here. It's the phrase, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him." Here in this phrase, we see the reality of our need for conversion. The first truth we have to deal with is the reality of our need for conversion. You see, each one of us is separated from God. We're born this way. It may be hard for us to imagine sometimes when we see little babies in a nursery or a little baby that's born, how cute and cuddly they are, to deal with the reality that that little child was born completely sinful. Within its heart is all the wickedness and all the vileness we could imagine. No one has to spend time teaching a child how to sin. A child naturally will incline and bend towards sin. That's why the book of Proverbs tells us as parents that we have a holy responsibility to correct and teach our children. Because if we do not, if we stand back, that child will bend toward evil and sin within his heart. More than the reality that we are separated from God is the reality that we stand condemned by God. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in Him, believes in Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." More than that, John 3:36 says that we are all not only condemned, but we stand under God's wrath. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." As we come to this passage, we see that we have a reality that we must reckon with our own sin, and there is a portion of us that must die before our holy God in order that we may have life. If we hold on to our sin, if we hold on to ourselves, we face eternal death and the wrath of God. But when we come before God, if we would see life, there must be something within us that must die. We spoke of this last week, if you were here, of the reality and our need for the sin and the waywardness and our own desires and our own heart to be surrendered before God. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard the reality of Jesus is like a rock. And if we will humble ourselves over that rock and kneel before Him, trip over Him as it were, and humble ourselves and be broken before Him, there's life. But if not, that rock will crush us and destroy us. We will be humbled one way or the other. Either we come before God and humble ourselves and submit ourselves to Him and die, as it were, to ourselves before Him, or He will eternally sentence us to death, destroy us for our sin and our judgment. So we see here this reality that we must be converted. We must turn to Him. In John 3, as I alluded to a moment ago, Jesus uses the analogy of a second birth. You must be born again, He tells Nicodemus, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must die to yourself, die to your ways and your wants, and die to your own sin in your life in order to be born again into the kingdom of God. Not a physical birth. Nicodemus is confused by that. But a spiritual birth, where you're born again, born anew, in which God Himself, by His Spirit, inhabits your heart and your mind and your desires. At the end of all things, when we all stand before the judgment of Christ, we will cling either to ourselves and to what we've done in life, and to our desires, and to our sin, or we will cling to Jesus Christ and Him alone. There's no other option. And so I ask you today, when you stand before God at the judgment, to what will you cling? To whom will you hold? Will you hold on to your own way of life? Will you hold on to your own way of doing things? Will you hold on to your own desires and say, "No, I wanted to do that. I needed to do that"? Or will you bow the knee before Jesus Christ and say, "I have no other to cling to but to Jesus Christ, to Him alone"? If we die with Him, we will also live with Him. We must be converted. My friend, today, are you converted? Have you turned from yourself and turned to Jesus Christ? The second passage, the second reality or trustworthy truth that we need to deal with today, we find in the second passage, or the second line, verse 12, "If we endure, we will also reign with Him." This is the reality or the trustworthy truth that Christians are called to endure in the faith. Christians are called to endure in the faith. The Christian life is a life of perseverance. And endurance, what I mean by endurance simply is this, that no matter the circumstances around you, no matter what's going on in your life, you continue to trust, to cling to Jesus Christ. So whether you're in the green fields, the lush pastures of life, when things seem to be going well, or you're in the valley of the shadow of death where things are its darkest, you continue to endure trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to endure as a Christian in the Christian life. This is a reality that Paul is pressing home in Timothy's hearts here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is really the emphasis of 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a call to endurance. And you could almost say the whole book is a call to endure in the Christian life. If you look just ahead of where we read a moment ago in 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And skipping down to verse 8, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, Paul recognizes within himself, even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, even as one who has seen the risen Messiah, he must endure in the faith. He must continue to cling to Jesus Christ no matter what he's facing. And he's facing imprisonment, being chained like a criminal. He's facing suffering. And he says, in this circumstance, I cling to Jesus Christ. I hold on to him. It's like an endurance runner, right? Someone who goes out and runs the 23.6 miles of a marathon. Someone who takes off lickety-split at the beginning and is going so fast and he's leading the pack. It does not matter unless he reaches the finish line. And so if he takes off in a sprint and within 2 miles he's worn out and collapses and falls down and can go no further, he lacks the endurance necessary to reach the finish line. And so Paul says, so too in the Christian life. It's not a sprint, but a marathon in which we continue the steady plodding and pacing, trusting in Jesus Christ throughout the circumstances, whether it be early in the race when we're full of energy and excitement and the crowds are there, or be later in the race when the crowds are all gone and it's working up the hill and the sun is beating down and it seems like we can't take another step. Our body is crying out, no more. We say, no, I will press on in Jesus Christ. Through the strength He provides, I will continue on in the faith, holding on to and clinging to Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the most precious passages in all of Scripture that we love shows us this reality. In Romans 8:35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, and all these things, we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, right? We know that passage and take it to heart. But notice what's contained within that passage. The reality, the true expectation that as Christians we should expect trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger or sword. The verse makes no sense, or those are not realities that Christians will face. And so as we take heart and take comfort in the reality of Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, we also face the sobering reality that in Christ, we will face difficulty and trouble in this world. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 makes this abundantly clear. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know if you caught that, but that includes everyone, right? Everyone's swept up in that sweep who trusts in Christ. We'll face persecution, we'll face difficulty, we'll face sorrows and trials in this life. The question is, when those different difficulties and sorrows come, where will we go? Will we burn out trusting in our own resources? Will we grow bitter and shake our fists at God saying, no, God, you promised me easy street? Or will we cling to Jesus Christ knowing He is sufficient and able to bear us up in no matter what we face. That He is able to carry us through. That we can endure with Him. My friend, today, are you enduring in the faith? Are you clinging to Jesus Christ in the strength that He provides to carry on throughout no matter what the circumstances come? You cling to Him. The reality of endurance is so vitally important in the Christian life because of what comes in the next passage or the next line. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Do you remember Sesame Street? I watched Sesame Street growing up. And one segment of Sesame Street was they would have the on the screen four panels, four squares. And they would be singing a song as they did that in the four squares. Which one of these is not like the other? Right? Do you remember that? And you could look at the screen and there would be a plate of five cookies and a plate of five cookies and a plate of five cookies and then a plate with no cookies. And you'd have, you know, 15 seconds or so as a kid to figure out, and you're screaming, "It's that one! It's that one!" And then Cookie Monster would come on and say, "Oh, there's no cookies here, right? This one's different. This one does not look like the others." As we read through this passage, we could almost do the same thing. We've got four lines, and I could sing the little song and ask you, which one of these is not like the other? It's this one, isn't it? The third one. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And the other two, and then the last one, we're given promises. God promises us a truth. If we die with him, we'll live with him. Promise number one. If we endure, we'll reign with him. Promise number two. And then the fourth line in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Promise number three. But in this third one, he gives not a promise, but a warning. If we disown him, he will disown us. So in this third line, we see the trustworthy truth of the danger of apostasy. The danger of apostasy. He wants us to deal soberly and clear-mindedly with this warning. Apostasy simply means falling away, drifting away, moving away from God. It's really the complete abandonment of beliefs one once professed to have had. Apostasy, you could put it this way, it's the sin of professing faith but not actually possessing true, genuine faith in your heart and in your life. It's the sin of saying, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian. Oh yes, I trust in Jesus. Oh yes, I'm going to follow him." But in reality, in one's heart, that is not sincerely or really true. It's the sin of professing faith, but not actually possessing one's faith. Apostasy can happen in several ways. Apostasy can take place through doctrinal apostasy or moving away from God by rejecting the realities that he reveals clearly in Scripture about Jesus Christ and the nature of our faith. Denying the faith that's once for all given to the saints. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we find in verse 17 that this is the sin of Hymenaeus and Philetus. In 2 Timothy 2:17, it says, "Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some." So Hymenaeus and Philetus were going around in the churches, and they're saying, "Oh, the resurrection has already taken place. Jesus Christ has already returned, and some people are already in heaven," and all this kind of stuff. And they're making shipwreck of the faith of people in churches because of the error that they're teaching. And so Paul calls them out to Timothy and says, "This is error. They are not representing the true faith. They are in doctrinal error." Apostasy can also, drifting away from God or falling away from the Lord, can take place through moral or ethical apostasy. Moral or ethical apostasy. This is when someone who may profess the right beliefs, but instead chooses to live in a way that lives directly contrary to the beliefs they claim to profess in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not someone who falls into the occasional sin. This is not someone who commits sin and is repentant of it. No, this is someone who stubbornly, obstinately, willfully chooses to live in sin despite knowing that Jesus Christ commands to the contrary. This is someone who says, "No, I'm going to commit adultery on my wife and I'm going to live with this new woman and I don't care about the consequences. I don't care what God has to say." Choosing willfully all their life long to reject Jesus Christ by the way they live, by denying who he is by their life or their morals. And so the third way apostasy can be committed is apostasy of the heart. Or really just living a lie. Living a fake life with Jesus Christ. This is warned about in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Here we have to deal with the sobering reality. Here stood people on the judgment day before Jesus Christ who said, "God, I did everything right. I did miracles. I did all these great things in your name. You got to let me in." And Jesus goes, "I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. Depart from me." Here's the people who lived a lie, who faked it their whole life long and never surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and instead lived in their own power and their own strength. Even though they, even themselves, were deceived. They thought they should get in. But Jesus, knowing their heart, says no. Apostasy shows up in other places in Scripture that we need to deal with. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus affirms the reality of apostasy when he says, very much like this passage, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, well, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Hebrews 3:12 tells us one of the reasons God instituted the church and calls us together as believers to meet together in the church is the danger of apostasy. In Hebrews 3:12 it says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away or falls away from the living God." So one of the responsibilities in the church is for us to ensure and to gauge and to help one another, to make sure we're not even deceived in our own hearts, for others to be able to come and speak into our lives and into our hearts to say, "My friend, you're not really trusting in Jesus," or "My friend, you're in danger." Hebrews 2:1 tells us that apostasy is not necessarily something that may come on us in a moment, but may happen gradually and over time. It says there, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." The idea of a boat without a motor or without a paddle, slowly drifting on the water, incrementally further and further from shore. In Scripture, we encounter many who Paul and others point out as committing the sin of apostasy, of professing faith but not actually possessing faith. I mentioned a moment ago of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander, of those who have made shipwreck of their faith. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas is mentioned as one who is in love with this world, committing what we said a moment ago, the moral and ethical apostasy. John mentions in the book of 1 John 2:19, those who leave the church and reject the church and those who deny Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh. But probably the chief example of someone who committed the sin of apostasy, of claiming to possess faith when he did not really, was Judas. You remember Judas, right? One of the 12, called by Jesus Christ himself, spent 3 years traveling with Jesus, up close, up front. He was trustworthy because the apostles and Jesus had said, "Judas, we can trust you with the money. You can be trusted with the purse to deal out the money to the people it needs to go to. You'll be the treasurer for our little band as we travel about." He on the outside seemed genuine. If you had gone to Peter or John or James or any of the other disciples during the 3 years of Jesus' ministry until you reached that final night and asked, "Is Judas a believer? Does Judas follow Jesus? Is he a disciple of Jesus?" Without a doubt, they would have said, "Yeah, he's out here with us. He's traveling with us. We trust him with the money." But in those final moments of Jesus' life, it's Judas who turns, who rejects Jesus Christ. It's Judas who comes to him in the garden and kisses him as the ultimate act of betrayal. It's Judas who goes out, throws out the money that he had gotten to betray Jesus, and hangs himself. Judas claimed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And by all intents and purposes, everyone looking from the outside for those many 3 years would have said, yeah, Judas has got what it takes. He's going in it for the long haul. But you see, Judas never professed genuine faith. Jesus shows us this truth in John chapter 6. He tells us that Judas was never a believer. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, have I not chosen you 12 disciples? Yet one of you is a devil. You see, we can fake our friends. We can fake each other here in church. We can fake our family. We can fake even ourselves. But we cannot fake Jesus. Jesus, for those 3 years, knew Judas's heart. He knew Judas's heart when he called him to be a disciple. He knew from that moment it would be Judas who would betray him. He knew where things were going. And my friend, Jesus Christ knows your heart today as well. You cannot hide. You cannot deceive him. You can put on a good show for all of us. But Jesus Christ knows whether you possess genuine faith, trust in him, reliance upon him, or whether you're just putting on a great show for everyone. We're called to endure in the Christian life, because if we do not endure, we will show ourselves to be a fake. We will show ourselves to be an apostate. So my friend, I ask you today, examine your heart. Look at your own heart and test it by Scripture and by God's Word. And say, do I trust Jesus Christ? At the end of all things, will I cling only to Him? Am I willing and have I renounced everything in life and surrendered it to Him? Or am I just making a good show today? Our fourth and final truth that we need to reckon with comes in verse 13. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Jesus Christ remains faithful to those who are His. So the fourth trustworthy truth today is the promise of God's faithfulness to those who are His. We may initially want to use this verse to counteract the warning that comes in verse 3. But I would say, don't do that. Don't soften the warning and say, okay, everything's good. See, He can't disown Himself. But you need to reckon with the reality. It says He cannot disown Himself. What He means there is those who are truly His. Jesus Christ will never reject anyone who is truly trusting in Him, no matter how feeble, no matter how faulted, no matter how sinful, no matter how wayward. If they trust in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. I think of Samson here. I love the story of Samson. I used to actually hate the story of Samson because I would read it and go, man, this guy is so messed up. The story of Samson is one ongoing story of him doing absolutely everything he's not supposed to do. He's called to be a Nazarite, which means he's not supposed to drink or be in vineyards. He drinks and goes in a vineyard. He's not supposed to be around dead bodies. He eats food from a dead body. He eats honey from a dead lion carcass. He's not supposed to cut his hair. He tells this woman he's attracted to, hey, if you cut my hair, all my strength goes away. And it does. He does everything wrong. He sells himself out totally. But in the end, he shows himself faithful. He shows himself a genuine believer as he trusts in the holy God and says, Lord, if you will give me but strength one more time, I'll bring glory to your name. This is true of Peter as well. Peter does the very same thing Judas does. He betrays the Lord. Judas had betrayed him out for 30 pieces of silver, kissed him in the garden, and went out and hung himself when he realized the reality of the shame and the guilt. Peter, standing as Jesus is on trial, standing not 100 feet from him, says not once, not twice, but three times, I don't know that guy. I'm not following him. I'm not associated with that Jesus fellow. Huh? He must have done something bad. Really, I do not know him. He gets angry at the end. At that moment, as Jesus had told him, the rooster crows, and he remembers. He said he would never betray Jesus, and there he has betrayed him not once but three times. And he goes out in deep sorrow. But the difference between Peter and Judas is his heart. Peter repents. Jesus goes to Peter and asks Peter, not once but three times, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, you know I do. Peter is restored as he turns back to Jesus Christ. And here we see the difference. Those who truly trust in Jesus Christ will never fall away. They will be kept through to the very end, no matter what we may suffer, no matter what we may go through, no matter how agonizing and difficult it may be. Jesus Christ will save those who trust in Him through to the very end. You can trust Him with everything because our salvation does not rest on us. It does not rest on our own merits and what we can do and what we can accomplish and what we can say and the outward acts we can put out. But it rests on Jesus Christ and on Him alone. When we are faithless, Jesus Christ will remain faithful to us. When we falter and when we fail, He will pick us up again, just as He did to Peter, and restore us. And so, my friend, this is good news today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is wonderful and precious. This is one of the most precious truths at the heart of the reality of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even messed up, faltering, fledgling, inept sinners. He came to save you in me. But I must warn us. I must show the emphasis of the warning that is here within Scripture. If you hear this truth, you can test yourself in this way. If you hear the truth that Jesus Christ will save us no matter what, and it spurs you on to trust in Him more, to cling to Him tighter, to endure in the faith, you are a son of God, a daughter of God. But if you hear this truth that Jesus Christ is faithful to us even when we're faithless, and you say, oh, good, now I can do whatever I want. My friend, you're in very grave danger. You are claiming faith, and I'm not sure you possess it. This truth should not send us into neutral in life. This truth should not send us to be lax in our faith, but it should make Jesus Christ all the more precious to us, make us cling all the more tightly to Him, and to love Him all the more, and not to be more indifferent to Him. This truth is contained within our doctrinal statement. I want to point it out to you today. If you would, in your rack in front of you, it may be behind a hymnal or behind a Bible, and you may have to look just a moment. There's a silver booklet like this. This is our membership handbook. It has our doctrinal statement and church covenant and bylaws within it. If you don't have one of these, take this home. It's yours today. And get familiar with it. But I want to take you to page 18 of this and show you this from our doctrinal statement. Page 18. Under God's purpose of grace, we'll skip down to the second paragraph. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ, and bring temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. When I was in seminary, I learned it, this truth, in a very powerful and memorable way for me, to the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism. A catechism is questions and answers. We would call it the Heidelberg questions and answers today. or FAQs, frequently asked questions, or something like that. That is what it was. It was a way in the church to teach truths to new believers and older established believers. You basically just ask a question and you teach an answer to the question. And it would be a great way to teach children as well. But the Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way: what is my only comfort in life and in death? And before I answer it for you, pause and ask yourself, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What's the only thing you hope in? What's the only thing you cling to? What's the only benefit you have in life and in death? The Heidelberg Catechism answers it this way: that I, with body and soul, in both life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so perseveres me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. My friend, can you echo those words today? Is your only comfort in life and death the fact that you are not your own, you're bought with a price, that you're Jesus Christ and you're called to glorify Him in all that you do? Is your only hope that Jesus Christ is at work in your heart, saving you, making you His, making you holy? Oh, I pray that it is. My friend, today, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if these trustworthy truths have awoken you to the reality that you do not know Him, you have not died with Him to live with Him, or the reality that you have been faking a faith, you have been claiming it, but it is not genuine in your heart, in your life, and does not manifest itself in faith, today is the day of salvation. Would you turn to Him? Would you trust in Him, renouncing all that you have and all your sin, and trusting in Him and Him alone? Because this wonderful truth: if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot disown Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ holds us in the palm of His hand and we are protected and safe in Him. But let us hear the warning today. Let us not neglect to examine our hearts to see whether we are in the faith. Lord, I pray that You would expose to us any wicked way or sin that lies within us, any even secret and hidden sin that we've tucked down deep and dark. Let us pour it out to You, that we may not fall under judgment, but may find grace. Lord, today, if there's anyone here who needs to come to You, I pray that they would do so, that they would not put it off any longer. They would see their need for You and trust. It's in Jesus' name we pray.